Well, let's turn this morning once more to Isaiah chapter 53. I do want to read the verses up to and including my assigned text, starting with verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The prophet Isaiah here is prophesying the future. He's telling the reader what is to come and God's plan of redemption for his people. And so we have to ask, what did the prophet see? And as a general background to what I want to speak about for just a few minutes this morning, I want to point out three things that we can find in this text. First, we see that Christ suffered because of us. Secondly, we see that Christ suffered on behalf of us. And thirdly, we can see that Christ suffered to change us. Those three things, at least, I want to mention this morning as a background to looking at my assigned part of the text, which is that with his stripes we are healed. And so first I want to say that he suffered because of us. We've noted this often before in the previous messages, and of course the major point, or a major point of all of this text, is that Christ suffered because of us. He did not suffer because of any of his sins, because he had none, and in fact he could not have any sin. There was no possibility that he could sin. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before Pilate, the Roman governor Pilate, there for judgment, the people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" That was their judgment, and that was their desire. But Pilate had to say, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Because he could see none, of course. The very good question of Pilate's, because there was no evil to be found in him. There was no guile to be found in his mouth. The sufferings of Christ are because of us, you and I. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But we can take that a step further and say not only did Christ suffer because of us, but he suffered on behalf of us. The sufferings of Christ are on behalf of us because he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He took the penalty of our sins upon himself. Aaron the high priest in Old Testament times, there as the ceremonies of the temple were carried out, or the tabernacle there, he laid his hands upon the scapegoat, confessing over him, as the scripture tells us, all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all of their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. All the sins of his people Israel were placed symbolically upon the head of that scapegoat, that sacrificial animal. And even so, Christ, who is, of course, the Lamb of God, suffered for us on our behalf because all, every one of our sins were placed upon him. But now, not only did Christ suffer because of us, not only did he suffer on behalf of us, but he suffered to change us. There's a purpose in all these things. It's not just a symbolic thing that he did. It's not just a fine example that he did. He certainly did those things. He certainly set us an example, a wonderful example, an example for all eternity, I believe, that we will remember because we'll see the nail prints. But it was far more than that. There was a purpose in God's suffering for his people and the suffering of Christ for his people. And that purpose is alluded to in our text here and our particular assigned subject because it says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the assigned title of the message. With his stripes we're healed. I want to notice several things about this little bit of text that I've been assigned here. As I said, those things that we just said were to lead up to this and to show you how it all fits together. But I want to note some particular things about the text that has been assigned. With his stripes, we are healed. First, I want to note that it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Now, you might say, if you watch TV, you might say, well, duh. That's obvious, isn't it? Well, it is a rather obvious thing to say, but it is by no means a trivial thing to say. It is a foundational fact. It's a foundational truth that we're dealing here with the Word of God. Every word is precious, you see. Every word is given to us of God. As I quoted again, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word, it said, every word is precious. Every word is God-breathed, the Scripture says. Every word is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. You know, every word means something. We say a lot of words that don't really mean something, don't we? A lot of words escape out of our mouth, even words that we think that we have considered. But a lot of words escape out of our mouth that don't really mean anything, or what they do mean, we shouldn't be saying them anyway. But every word and the Word of God means something. It's not to be explained away. It's not to be theorized away. It's not to be adjusted to fit the fashions of the times. It's not to be trivialized in any way as though one were of so much greater importance than another, or perhaps this one didn't really mean that much, and so God just sort of stuck it in there to fill up space or to take up a little space and to flesh the book out. No. And it's not to be cut out with a penknife like the godless translators and theologians who hack at the Word today try to do, to cut away those portions that don't please them. Well, this is no surprise to them. I guess if they thought of it, it's certainly no surprise to me as I look back upon my past life. You know, there's nothing really in the Word of God that when you take it all together pleases the natural man, is it? Now, I say that, and we can look in there and we can pick out little bits of this, that, here, you know, here and there, and as long as we don't read it in context and consider the whole Scripture, it can be kind of pleasing to the natural man because we can pick out a little bit here and there that we can twist around. But you know, if you look at the whole thing, we can't expect that it's going to please the human nature. It doesn't. You preach the Word of God. And when you have people that are unconverted and you preach the Word of God, you preach it hard and you preach it true just like it says without skewing it anyway, they don't like it. And so every word means something. Every word conveys some precious truth. And so if the Word of God, which we have here in this book that God has preserved for us through all of these years, if the Word of God says, with His stripes we are healed, we can be sure that if He is our Savior, that His stripes do heal us. It's a fact. It's not something to be questioned or to be worried about or to feel like that you have to prove by some process of human logic as though human logic is going to be able to explain God and all God's ways and lay out a path for God to follow. Who has been His counselor? Not us. And so if God says so, that's it. You've heard that before. Do you hear that on the radio or TV much? You hear that from any of our politicians? Even those that claim to be Christians, do you hear that from them? No. You don't hear it from, let me qualify that, you don't hear it from any elected politicians. Perhaps a lot of non-elected politicians you might hear that from, but they don't get elected if they say that kind of thing. But that brings me to the second point that I want to make about this text here. This text does not express a possibility or a wish. It's just a statement of fact. It says, with His stripes, we're healed. It doesn't say we could be healed, or it doesn't say, well, you know, there's a good possibility that someone, somewhere, if they do all the right things in just the right way, and if they conjured up enough faith in themselves and that little spark in their heart that is present in every human being, you know, that maybe they might be healed. Boy, you can make a mighty big Bible out of that kind of thing, couldn't you? But God just says straight out, with His stripes we are healed. Because this does not speak about the logic or the theories or the doctrine of human beings. It speaks about God achieving His purpose by the hand of His righteous servant. This is what He's going to do. Isaiah is looking forward in time. We look backward in time to see what God has done in this particular case. But this is what God is going to do. And I want to point out to you that this text, and listening to the messages this morning, I have to admit there were so many cases when a tear came to my eyes. I thought of the wonderful things that they were preaching about. Rather that, you know, it's kind of a, that it's, we're a whole human being. We do have emotions, right? You know, and they do have their place in the worship of God as our hearts are stirred to hear the things that our great God has done for us. Well, this text that we have here is definitely a cause of rejoicing for God's people, because it speaks of God's healing of His people, and that forever. As the prophet also mentions elsewhere, let me read this to you, Isaiah 49:13. He said, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break into singing, O mountains." And I want to point out to you, yes, this is symbolic, this is metaphorical, but he said, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break into singing, O mountains." Those are inanimate things, are they not? And he says, "For the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted." This creation's all in it together, aren't we? The whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of this creation is subject to corruption because of what human beings did. Your forefather and your foremother, if I can say that, and mine, of what they did and we have in our nature and what we willingly participate in has ruined this creation. But God's not going to let it stay that way. And so He says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy on His afflicted." That brings me to my next point I want to make about this. This text speaks of healing. Again, that's a very obvious thing. That's kind of a dull moment, sort of a thing to say. Well, I wouldn't want to bore you with the obvious, but you know, sometimes the obvious is necessary to state. Sometimes the obvious is necessary to state. And I thought, as I was considering these things, I thought about this, that, you know, a man might labor long and hard for many years to support his family and provide for them and care for them and protect them. But let me ask you this question. Will his wife still want him to state the obvious with a hug and a kiss and a whispered, "I love you," sometimes? She'll want to hear the obvious, won't she? So I think we know the answer to that question. It's very obvious a lot of times what we have to say, but we'll say what's obvious because our text does speak of healing. Now, another thing that's very obvious about that the text doesn't directly state right there, if the text speaks of healing for God's people, then it must be that we needed healing. That we needed healing. You know, that's a very hard thing to get people to admit to, really. I mean, unconverted people I'm talking about to say. "Well, you know, there's nothing really that bad wrong with me. And what's wrong with me? Well, it's not as bad as this guy over here. I can point to somebody that I think is worse." But we do need healing. God has provided it, and He's provided it because we do need it. You know, God does nothing in vain, does He? He does nothing that does not achieve a purpose. And so we needed healing, and so God provided healing, and we are healed by the stripes of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we might ask, how though? How are we healed? How does it come about that we're healed? And that brings me to my next point that I want to make about this text. As sinners, and we're all sinners, lovely as y'all are out there, and if I had my glasses on, you'd be even lovelier. But we're all sinners, every one of you, and I am too. As sinners, we're desperately ill, sick unto death, and in fact, to carry the metaphor even further, as the Scripture certainly does, we're actually dead in trespasses and sins. And so we do need healing, body and soul, entirely. Now, it's true that whatever physical illnesses that we might have are the result of sin. That is true, that whatever physical illnesses we might have are the result of sin. Now, it's not that any particular bodily infirmity that we might have can be traced directly to some sin of ours. Perhaps some of them can, but rather that by sin, death, and all of those bodily weaknesses that lead to death entered into the world. That's how they got into the world, through sin. If there were no sin, there would be no death, right? There would be no illnesses, nothing wrong. And so as we look at the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can certainly see how He in His mercy and grace went about healing people's bodily afflictions. We had several quotations relative to that already. I'll read one. This is in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What a day that must have been to be there in those times, to see the power of God manifested among the people, to see the consolation of Israel walking among the people. There were godly people there. There were just a few, just like Simeon, and they had been waiting all of their lives, hoping that they might see this. You know, those that study the history of the Jews and the secular way in particular, they tell us that the women among the Jews all desired to be the one that brought forth the Messiah. All desired to be the one that was blessed to be that. They were all looking for that one to appear. Well, He did appear, and He walked among them. Yes, by and large they rejected Him. Yes, by and large they cared nothing for Him. But nevertheless, He was there among them. And He went about and healed them. And in my view, the ultimate healing of the body that was accomplished by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ will be realized on that day when He returns. Because as we already mentioned, the whole creation groans and travails in pain to this very day. And we all groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the redemption of the body. You know, when you get to be 39 years old, like someone such as myself, you begin to realize that things are not working as well as they used to. Maybe they never did work as well as you thought that they did, but there comes a time when you really realize that they're not working as well as they used to. And of course, I know there are some brethren here that really realize that are far more advanced in age than I, of course. But you know, we joke about that a little bit, but it's not really a laughing matter, is it? Because it's a result of the sin and corruption of this world. It is a physical manifestation of the fact that we are sinners and we must have redemption. We must have a Savior. We have to have healing. And we know that God has promised that He Himself is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? Because all the things that we suffer in this present life are going to pass away. But nevertheless, we'd be greatly remiss, I think, if we thought or taught that the primary importance of the healing work of Christ is the healing of the body. Because the sickness of sin reaches our whole being. Every part of us. We're totally depraved, we say. We use that phrase, that label, and that's right, because every part of us, whatever belongs to human beings, whether you divide it up in body, soul, heart, mind, spirit, however you want to deal with those things, whatever there is in human beings is corrupted and diseased by sin. That's why leprosy is used as a figure of sin so much in the Scripture, because leprosy eats your body up. Entirely, every part of it eventually. You know, there's not in human nature any spark of goodness in us anywhere in any aspect of our being, is it? Now, I know a lot of people will argue that, a lot of theologians will say that's not the case. But God says there's nothing good in us. Nothing good. And so any healing that does not heal the whole being doesn't go far enough. Doesn't go far enough to save us. But Jesus, Christ Jesus, is a great physician, and He heals us completely. There's nothing left out. You know, a human being is a lot of things. We have a physical body, don't we? We have a spirit. We have a physical body. There's a lot to a human being, and God has saved every aspect of us, every bit of us. With His stripes, we're healed, God says. I don't want you to notice that God does not indicate any exclusions here. Read your insurance contract. Get them out sometime. You know, you'll have a little bit here, at least in the ones that I've looked at, there's a little bit. Are there any insurance salesmen here or anything like that? Okay, brother, I already know about you, so I got you pegged. But you know, you read those things, and they have a little bit. We cover this, 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 and this. And then they have page after page after page after page of very fine print, which even a 39-year-old has trouble reading, with all these exclusions that they don't cover. But you know, there's no exclusionary fine print in God's contract, is there? There's no exclusionary fine print in the covenant, in the eternal covenant, you see, because it covers everything in God's people, and it covers it forever, doesn't it? Who wants to be half saved? It's kind of like half alive, or you know, you're half drowned or something, whatever. What does that mean? You're half dead. Sign for me that, no. There are no exclusions in God's contract. Thank God for that. Because it's a Father's will that of all that He gave Christ, none would be lost. But every single one of them raised up at the last day. Nobody's going to be left in the corruption and diseases of sin, because by His stripes we are healed. But I want to end with one particular item here. And I know this means a lot to you, brethren, but it means something particular to me, not more than anybody else, but just because it's me that it means something to, you know, Christ, and your relationship to Him is a personal thing, isn't it? You can't do it for somebody else, and nobody else can do it for you. It's you and Christ. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You see, when the Holy Spirit begins to work on a person's heart, when the divine light of Christ begins to illuminate our eyes so that we can actually begin to see some things, and we begin to see some things that we never saw before. When we begin to see the sin in our own hearts, You know, before we were always pretty good, weren't we? But when Christ is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, it's not the same anymore. When we began to see the absolute malignity of sin, the wickedness of sin, the evil and the hatefulness of sin, when we began to see that in our hearts, and when we began to see that our sin is no different than anybody else's sin, but our sin is part and parcel with the sin of the whole world, and at all the cruelty and the hatefulness and the destruction of sin in the world, all the murders, all the lies, all the fornications in the world flow forth from sin that is the same in our hearts as it is in the hearts of the vilest, filthiest sinners on earth. We don't stand above them by nature, do we? When we began to see this, then our hearts are broken. As we began to see the holiness of God, that we've sinned against Him, that we've broken His law. Not some abstract law out there that really has no point, but perfect, pure, righteous law from the thrice holy God, that we have broken His law, we have rebelled against Him, we have despised the very one that gives us life and breath and everything good that we have, and we have essentially spit in His face. When we began to understand that, our hearts are broken. But paradoxically, from a human standpoint, because human logic has no real way to handle these things, paradoxically, from a human standpoint, when our hearts are hopelessly broken, then is the time of healing. Because Isaiah the prophet speaks of the Savior that is to come in Isaiah 61:1, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Why? Because the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. See, it's not the well that need a physician, but it's the sick that need a physician. It's the brokenhearted that need someone to bind up their hearts, you see. And God has sent the Savior to bind up broken hearts, to heal them. And how does He do that? Well, that's our text, isn't it? With His stripes, we are healed. Every lash of the whip that cut His flesh to the bone was a penalty for our sin. And God told us so that we wouldn't. Not to shame us, though it does, for our sin, but to tell us what God has done. That He's healed us. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon Him what we should have suffered, and He took it for us on our behalf, that we might not suffer what we so richly deserve. The testimony of God, the Word of God, once again. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. You know, if it was just some preacher that said that, if it was just some man that said that, we might well be skeptical and unbelieving, right? But this is the Word of God. If this were merely the news report, we might lay the newspaper down and forget about it. We might turn the TV off. Well, we probably wouldn't turn it off. We'd turn to another channel. We might click to another web page, if that's all it was. But this is God's testimony. This is God's gospel, God's word, God's good news. With His stripes, we are healed. Not potentially, not possibly, not maybe, but it's done. Absolutely done. I hope that if there's anyone here that does not know that, and when I say no, I'm not talking about an intellectual knowledge or a book knowledge or knowledge that some preacher told you or you heard it said sometime or you saw it written down as a slogan. But if there's someone here that does not know that in their heart, that God has not revealed it to them in their heart as they consider these things and as they hear these things preached, that may it be God's will to reveal it to you today. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the healer, the great physician, and He's the only one You have no hope outside of Him. No hope whatsoever. But in Him, you have eternal hope. Because He is our hope. He's the one. Thank God that with His stripes, we're healed. Brother.